Oh, hallelujah. Feels right for the preaching of the word of the Lord. We're asking Pastor Howard to come and deliver his soul to us. We're going to help him preach. How about that, church? Amen. Come, Pastor Howard.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, a lot of noise been going on in various neighborhoods across America over the last few days. I think they chose my area where I live as the gathering place last night. It was nearly midnight before they quit firing off the big fireworks. And some of you that live in the same area, you were privileged to be part of the same display. And anyway, it seems like people in the world, they don't hold anything back when it comes to having fun, recreation, whatever it is they indulge in. I don't see any reason why we ought to when we come to the house of God. Today is a holiday in memory of the fact that many years ago, over 200 years ago, our nation won independence from Europe, from England, and that particular group of people. And so we're still celebrating that. I believe it was in 1954 or 5, must have been 55. As a six-year-old child, I repented of my sins and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, well, six-year-old children don't know what they're doing. Well, they know more about what they're doing than a lot of adults do. Because I see a lot of 60-year-olds that hadn't got smart enough to take care of that yet. Somebody said, well, it's not going to stick. Well, I've had a few ups and downs and a few times of discouragement, etc. But I'm here to tell you that I've never left the church. I've never left God. I failed him at times, but he's been faithful. Amen. And here I am now, 72 years old, knocking on 73, and I'm still serving the God that I set out to serve 60-some years ago. Praise God. It's for me. It's for you. It's for your children and their children too. Amen. Are you happy for the Holy Ghost tonight? I want everybody to sit down. And then I want select group to stand up. Now, we had a children's revival in our church week before last, I believe it was, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. We had our youth camp, our annual youth camp, this week, mightily blessed of the Lord. And we saw somewhere between more than 15 receive the Holy Ghost just this past week in our youth camp. And we had two different groups. We had juniors, and then we had the seniors in youth camp. And some of the teachers and different ones put their heads together, made a list of all the juniors that did not have the Holy Ghost when youth camp started. And it was a pretty lengthy list. Well, I'm here to tell you that every one of those names had a line drawn through it before the week was over. Every one of them received the Holy Ghost. Amen. I've seen people receive the Holy Ghost before, and it's wonderful. But in one service this past week, we saw over 10 children receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost in one service. How long has it been since you've seen 7 or 10 people get the Holy Ghost in one service? I'm telling you, we're having revival. I'm reminded of something that a man much older than me, a very experienced pastor, said to me one time when I was still a young man in my ministry. He said, Brother Howard, I want you to watch the children. He said, when children in a church get serious about God and begin to pray and seek the Lord, and they begin to receive the Holy Ghost, you get ready, because that's the forerunner to a great revival that God's bringing to the church. You know, I've watched that through the years, and I've seen it repeat itself again and again and again. And I believe we're going to see that very thing happen. It is happening. It is happening. Amen. And so I bring great reports to you. And I'd like every one of you children to receive the Holy Ghost in the last month to stand. Would you please? Stand quickly. Come on. Let's see. Where's the rest of them at? I'm looking for them. All around the congregation, you can't hardly see them. All right, here's one back here. Mamas, daddies, raise your hand for them. Oh, Norkay, yeah. Isn't that wonderful? She's going to get baptized today, too. Amen. Well, some of them are a little bashful, and some of them are a little, they're taller sitting down than they are standing up. I'm sure there's several that I haven't been able to see. Amen. But all right, everybody can stand again. I just want us to get a little idea of what's going on in our church, the good things God is doing. And, you know, I would be less than honest if I was to try to convince somebody that this COVID-19 pandemic did not affect all of us, some to more extent than others, but all of us have been and are still being affected to a certain degree by this pandemic. Our inability to come together on a regular schedule as we were able to do before this pandemic, that was hard to deal with. And I guess you could say to a certain extent, some ground that we lost or some momentum that we lost in certain areas. But I'm happy to stand here today and report to you that I believe we've gained back about 97%. And I give God the glory for it. And then we've taken it beyond that because the Lord is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Right in the middle of the pandemic, we had people pray through to the Holy Ghost that are standing here today with their families, worshiping and praising God. Oh, isn't he wonderful? I said, isn't he wonderful? Amen, amen. And I'm going to address a lot of my comments here today, what I feel to preach about toward our young people, but it applies to everyone here. But the devil in particular really went after our youth during this time, and we're going to do more than just gain back the ground that some may have lost, but we want new ground. Amen. I feel kind of like Caleb did when he said, yeah, you give me this mountain. Moses said, I can have this mountain, and I'm ready to claim it. Is there anybody here that's had some promises made by God to you? Some things God has promised you. Are you ready to claim it? Are you ready to go get it? Amen. Now, about healings and miracles, how many of you have been receiving these first responder 911 alerts about people that were having life-threatening sicknesses and so forth that was taking place even as that was being sent out? How many of you have been receiving those? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Would you believe that almost everyone that's been sent out, those people have been healed? And those that haven't are improving. I'm talking about people the doctors have given up on. One man, they lost him. But the church went to praying, and they got him back. And I guess he's back home now, I believe. And I think they got a procedure they want to do on him sometime this week. Haven't met this man yet, but I hope to. Amen. He was doomed until the church began to pray. You're in a safe place right now. I'll never forget a number of years ago when our head usher, Brother Bob Copeland, was right back there where Brother Brian is, and he started acting like he was hurting or something, and just a little bit, he was down. And it was obvious he was having a major heart attack. I've seen several myself, but we had medical people here that recognized it as well. And, of course, I went back there to him, and he said, Brother Howard, I don't want to die back here. Would you put me on the altar? I want to die on the altar. He wasn't a real big man, and I was quite a bit younger and stronger then. I picked him up and carried him down to the front, laid him here in front of the pulpit. And we lost him. And they called 911 and emergency responders showed up. But before they got here, as we kept praying and kept praying, they didn't do CPR. We prayed. And after several minutes, more longer than what he should have been able to recover from and be well or healthy, he rose up and he was 100% made whole. And they checked his blood pressure and it was down like 50 or so, way too low. But the thing about it is, it wasn't going down, it was rising. And it was normal here in just a little bit. You know, it took a little time for that heart to pump the pressure back up. But everything was fine. I just feel like God could do some great things around here today if we would just make him welcome. Anybody want to celebrate your spiritual independence today? I'm free to worship. I'm free to pray. I'm free to lift up holy hands. One of those 911s was Brother Ed Horton, right over here. Took him to the hospital. He'd injured his knee and got a terrible infection from it. And the first things that we heard was that it'd gone sepsis, that they might have to amputate his leg. They didn't know if he's going to make it, or all kinds of dire things that they were saying about that. Well, that's been, what, about a week ago? You came home yesterday, so when you went in was what? Tuesday night, this past week. So he's been to death's door and he's back in church today. God did it. To God be the glory. Anybody want to celebrate your independence? Come on, let's give the Lord some thanksgiving and praise right now. Come on, lift your hands and worship the Lord. I praise you, Jesus. I worship you, God. I magnify you. I adore you, Lord. Glory be to thy name. Glory be to the name of Jesus. Well, let's turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse number 1. Sorry to keep you standing so long, but this seemed like that was the thing to do. And you'll get to rest here in a little bit, and I'll be standing. If you stand, it won't be because I asked you to. It'll be because you decided to. And honestly, that doesn't make me any difference one way or the other. I don't get my inspiration off the crowd. I hook up with God, and if I've got a connection with him, it matters not to me. Oh, it matters. I want you to get in. I want you to get what you need from God, but I don't depend on you for me to be connected with the anointing. Daniel 3 and 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. That'd be 60 cubits, which is approximately 18 inches per cubit, which would mean that that was a 90-foot tall image. And the breadth or the width thereof, 6 cubits, which made it 9 feet wide. Let me pause just for a moment. Let's put it in its proper perspective. This building, if I remember right, the outside, the tallest part of this building is 24 feet. So when we talk about something that's 90 feet high, it would be almost 3.5 times taller than this building is. And it was made out of gold. That's an amazing thing in and of itself. And it was set up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. The Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. His kingdom was so vast. We're talking about hundreds upon hundreds of people that was involved in leadership in various parts of the kingdom and in various and sundry positions. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." And there's some teeth in this edict. "And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." He got their attention. "Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Now, it's not included here in the text I read, although I will be referring back to it here in a little bit. But I felt like I needed to give you the setting of what was faced by three godly young men that had been taken captive when Judah was overthrown in a war by Nebuchadnezzar, and many were slain, and the choicest of the young men were taken as captives back to Babylon, and they made eunuchs out of them, and they educated them and used them to help manage all the affairs of that great kingdom. And so there was three that's called by name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three Hebrews said, "We're not going to worship an idol." I mean, you can make one 90 feet tall, but he's still not big. You may have a big, make a big statue of him, but he had no power. And they said, "Even if we have to be thrown into that furnace," can you imagine anything worse than being thrown in a furnace that's blazing hot and being burned to death, just flipping and flopping around in there and screaming until you were gone? But they said, "We don't care. If God doesn't deliver us, we'll go into that furnace." Amen. So, and when the king talked to them, they just let the king know, "Hey, you're not changing our mind. Our mind is made up. If God delivers us, I know he can. And if he does, that's great. If he doesn't, we're still not going to obey your commandment." I wonder if anybody here has any convictions today. You can't be saved without some convictions. If you don't have some strong convictions, the devil is going to talk you out of your salvation. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for your goodness, your mercy, for your presence that I feel in this place right now. God, come and minister to this people. Lord, I ask you, God, to open our understanding, to give us encouragement, to give us insight, to renew our vision, to increase our vision. We ask God for these things to be done in your precious name. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please be seated. I'm going to begin by saying that if you are going to successfully serve God in this wicked, perverse generation that we're living in, you must have strong convictions. You've got to decide what's right and what's wrong. And you have to get an understanding and a revelation that lets you see how serious in God's sight it is for us to avoid certain things, to not partake in certain things. We're living in an age of compromise. People say, "Well, let's just get along with one another. You're okay, I'm okay. You don't criticize me, I won't criticize you. And they think when somebody preaches the word of God and it convicts sin, that you're condemning people, that you're trying to put them down, when just the opposite is taking place. You're trying to help them see their need of God and let them know that God has a remedy and that God will save them. God will deliver them. It matters not if they're bound with alcohol, with drugs, if they're a thief, if they're a liar, if they've even murdered somebody. God's blood will cleanse the vilest sinner and set you free and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. Amen. You have an opportunity for a new life, a new beginning, a new startup, if you please. Amen. And God puts it behind his back. He doesn't even remember your sins anymore. He'll cast our sins from you as far as the east is from the west. That's what people need today. They don't need more medication, amen, to help them control their out of control urges and addiction. They need deliverance. Hallelujah. I'm preaching to you about a God that has power to deliver people from alcoholism, to deliver them from drug addiction, to deliver them from perverse activities that they enjoy and they indulge in. My God is able to set you free today, and you can have your own Independence Day before you leave here. So what is a conviction? A conviction, according to the online dictionary that I checked with this morning, just to make sure that I'm giving you the right concept of what a conviction is. It simply said it's a fixed or firm belief. And then instead of giving more definitions, it used a line out of a book or somewhere. I'm not sure where it came from, but here's what it says. Very good. No clever argument. No persuasive fact or theory could make a dent in his conviction in the rightness of his position. Somebody said he's hard-headed. This says he was convinced. He had a conviction. And it didn't matter whether you agreed or didn't agree, whether you had little clever statements to make about it or tried to tear it down, he'd look you right in the eye and say, this is what I believe. Where do you find people in this day and hour that live by convictions? They feel like it depends on the circumstances. And if the circumstances are this way, then you respond one way. And if it's something else, then you don't respond. And in other words, there's not anything that's just really firm and settled. Hey, that's a lie from the pits of hell. My Bible has all kinds of things in it that's settled. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Anybody hearing what I'm saying? Amen. And so other things may change, but the word of God doesn't change. Men may change, but the plan of salvation does not change. It still requires heartfelt, life-changing repentance, which is more than saying, I'm sorry. Amen. But it's really, really under conviction and with strong, strong passion and feeling, asking God to cleanse you from your sins. And then the Bible says to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. That doesn't mean sprinkling. That doesn't mean pouring. That means immersion. You must be submerged in water, amen, by a preacher of the gospel saying these words over you. I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. Nothing else works. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Praise God. Somebody said, well, I thought it said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It absolutely says that. That is a one God, Jesus name scripture. Because the name of God is not Father. It's not Son. It's not Holy Ghost. But the name of God is Jesus Christ. Wherefore God also hath highly given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of the Father. Hey, these things are settled. Praise God. You can be seated. What about the Ten Commandments? Well, wasn't that just for the Old Testament? No, that's for all Testaments. God has always required this type of action and conviction and lifestyle out of people that serve the Lord. But during the time when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and the Lord appeared to him on Mount Sinai, gave him these tablets of stone, later added other things to this and so forth and so on. All he was doing was writing down the things that God had already required of people. Okay? And we come over to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, what we will see very clearly is that we no longer have these commandments engraved in stone. But in the New Testament, by the power of the Holy Ghost, God has written the law upon fleshly tablets of the heart. And now we do those things by nature, because our nature has changed. That was contained in the commandments. So, you know, in the Old Testament, with all the different things that were provided, the different things they had to go through, all the sacrifices, the holidays, the holy days, this, that, and the other. Nobody, not even Moses, not even Samuel, pick out somebody that you admire. None of them was able to fulfill that which was contained in the law. But now, because Jesus Christ came and fulfilled, everybody say fulfilled. He's the first man that fulfilled God's righteous demands. What we have to be able to accomplish. Now, what I'm saying is that now when God baptizes you with his Spirit, you have a new nature. You have new desires. Mm-hmm. New goals. New understanding. You have revelation. Amen. You have God watching over you, leading you, guiding you, step by step, here a little, there a little. Amen. To make you what he wants you to be so you can do what he wants you to do. Amen. Thank God for his amazing grace. Okay, so you got to have some convictions about some things before you ever face it. Think with me just for a moment. If you never had given any thoughts to whether or not you might be interested in trying drugs to get a high or whatever, there's a very good chance that at some point in time when you are given an opportunity, there's a very good chance that you're going to try that out. You know why? Because you don't have a conviction against it. And I could apply that to many, many things. But what I'm trying to help you understand, we need some convictions about some things now. Against that day when the devil may use that for a snare or a trap. Amen. And we got to have a made up mind. Hallelujah. If you've already settled it in your mind, you can look the devil right in the face and tell him, go on and mess with somebody else. I'm not interested in what you're peddling today. You know, if you don't have a conviction, you vacillate. What does that mean? That means you're just back and forth. One day you're this way, well, and then next day, well, you know, you got to understand some people, you know, they have different things and whatever. And you know, all of us have some areas that we need help in. Yes, yes, yes. But we don't go around making excuses for people because they're sinning. Are you listening to me? That's not how we do it. Amen. So what we need is a revelation. That's what a conviction is based upon, a revelation. Proverbs 29 and 18 says, where there is no vision, everybody say vision. The people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, why does it say vision connected with keeping the law? Because this word vision here actually means revelation or understanding. Where there's no understanding, where there's no revelation of God's precepts, God's commandments, the people perish. In other words, they go astray. They lose out with God. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You mean you can be keeping the law and be happy? You go to one of those old churches that don't allow people to do anything. How could you be happy? He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. There's nothing like being in the presence of God and begin to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and feel the Holy Ghost moving through your being, blessing you, encouraging you, strengthening you. Amen. So the reason why people without a vision perish is because they don't have the fortitude to stand for truth regardless of the cost, because they don't have a conviction. Are there things that you would die before you would do it? Or somebody force you to do it? There better be. Amen. Because we got to have that kind of made up mind and determination that we're going to please the Lord whether anybody else likes it or not. Whether anybody else agrees with us or not. We're going to stand for truth regardless of the cost. And when you have a revelation, an insight, a vision, amen, when you do what is right, it makes you happy. And when you do what you know is wrong, it messes you up. Amen. You're filled with conviction. Let me move along here. So here's the backstory. The Jewish people were carried into Babylon in captivity because of their idolatry and different things that they had done. They were breaking the law of God, not making any effort to obey it, to keep it. And many of them had turned to worshiping idols. And God dealt with them. God sent prophets. Many different things took place. But their hearts got harder and harder and harder. They were warned again and again that they were going to go into captivity if they didn't repent and get things right. They paid it they just didn't pay attention to it. So they came that the armies of Nebuchadnezzar came, and anyway they tore down the walls of Jerusalem, killed hundreds of thousands of people. It didn't matter if it was children, pregnant mothers, old people, or babies. It did not matter. They were very vicious. They were very strong, just horrible. Attitudes about things. And anyway, what happened as a result of that, I've told you about, they picked out the choicest young people, took them, made quasi-slaves or servants out of them. And so then I read to you about this big monument, this big statue that this egotistical king made. And I'm quite certain that it probably had his image involved. I didn't see where it exactly said that, but the whole setting suggests that. And so here is his pride and his ego on display. This is the same king that sometime later, spirit of wrath and anger and losing his mind, insanity. He just one day, God just smote him. And he's down on his hands and knees, this same fella, eating grass like a cow. And God had said he's going to be that way for 7.5 years. And he was that kind of condition. And one day he looked up and he acknowledged. He said his fingernails and all grew out like claws, and his hair like feathers, and he was crawling around, hideous. But he finally acknowledged that there was a God in heaven and that he was over all everything else. And when he did, God healed him and restored him back to his throne. I'm talking about this man was very egotistical. But anyway, they've got all the musicians together. Man, you talk about a band, they have one. And it said all kinds of music. I'm sure they meant musical instruments. But I really wondered what kind of music they were playing. I've always felt there's some kinds of music that can kind of allure you and cause you to want to do some lewd things. And there's other music that is soothing and calming and makes you want to do something peacefully. And a lot of things in between those two extremes. And to make people overcome all their apprehensions and fall down and worship a 90-foot statue out of gold. You know, there was some reason for that music. If it hadn't have accomplished something that they set out to accomplish, they wouldn't have gone to all that trouble to get all those musicians together, et cetera, et cetera. The devil's got many ways of getting his will performed and done. And so they got them all together. And so the man that was MC got up and announced what you're supposed to do, what we expect of you. They're going to play all these different instruments, and said, when you hear the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut and the psaltery and dulcimer and all the other kinds of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And if you don't do that, if you don't fall down and worship, you're going to be cast into the midst of a burning furnace that same hour. So here comes the music, like an ocean wave. They all went down. Except, what's that? Three figures standing tall and straight. This is a big crowd. Some of them probably couldn't even hardly see these three figures. But here they are, standing tall and straight. And some of the men that were leaders, all of them were leaders, and they were jealous of the Hebrews because they had been promoted to such high office. They were princes over the province there of Babylon. And that would be, you know, that's the place to be. And they went to Nebuchadnezzar and they said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, some of your princes, they did not bow down when that music played. Nebuchadnezzar called them in. And you could follow along with it. He spoke to them, even though I'm sure he was upset about it. He couldn't imagine that these men did that on purpose. And he said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not you serve my gods or worship the golden image which I set up? He said, now look, I'm going to give you another chance. If you'll be ready, what time you hear the sound, the cornet, flute, harp, etc., and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, you're fine. But if you worship not, you shall be cast that same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then he adds this, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Oh, you're fixing to find out, Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able. Somebody say, God is able. He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand. Oh, can you hereby say, he's willing. God is able. That's good news. But better news is God is willing. You don't have to beg him. There's things he wants to do for you. You don't have to beg for salvation. Because it's a gift. You repent of your sins and you thank God for it, and he gives it to you. Amen. Because he wants you to have it. Aren't you glad to know that God is not only able, but he's willing to deliver us out of the hand, amen, of the ungodly. Praise God. Amen. He said, but if God doesn't deliver us, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The king gave them an ultimatum, and they came right back and said, we're not afraid of you or your ultimatum, because God is bigger than you are. God's bigger than your 90-foot statue. God could just blow his breath and that thing would be torn to dust. Amen. We're dependent on God, not on some false god. He was furious. He commanded the folks to fire up the furnaces. And he said, I want you to make it hotter than it's ever been before. Seven times more than what it was rated to be heated. You pour the fuel to it. You get it so hot, amen, that this is going to be it's going to just incinerate them in just a few moments of time. Well, if you're just going to burn me to death, I would appreciate you turning the heat up like that. Instead of doing it slow bake. Put you in one of them bacon bags and stick you in the oven. Amen. Well, I better go on. I can't get funny here. This is the wrong time. Boy, I'll tell you what, Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that. Said he was full of fury. And the form of his visage, that means his countenance, changed against. See, up to then, he was making an opportunity for them to have another chance. But once they turned it down, his visage was changed against them. He spake and commanded they should heat that furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that too was a mistake. And to cast them in the burning furnace, Brother Howard, why'd you say it was a mistake? Because that furnace was so hot, when they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there, they were overcome by the heat and fell down dead. His most notable, mightiest warriors gave their life trying to incinerate these three godly men. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm concluding. Somebody come to help me out here right now, if you would, please, on music. It's time for you to settle some things in your mind. We need a spirit of revelation to sweep through this congregation. Not just today, but I mean, we need it. Because there's more to serving God. There's more to holiness and separation than just these are the rules of the church. It's not the rules of the church. It's our efforts to try to fulfill and obey the things that God has showed us in his word that pleases him. Somebody said, why do you dress that way? Well, our preacher. No, you're not trying to please the preacher. We're trying to please God. You can please me and still be lost, because I don't know your heart. But God does. And so we need revelation. We need a vision. Because without a vision, people do what? They perish. And so it's time to settle some things in your mind once and for all. There's some of you right now that God's been dealing with you for a while, and you're back and forth about whether you want to really separate from the things of the world and really be a true Christian in all sense of the word. I'm telling you, it's time to quit being vacillating and double-minded. One day, yeah, I think I will, and the next day I won't. It's time, amen, to line up with the word of God. It's time to quit trying to please yourself or please others. It might be your friends or associates or family members, and say, you know what, I've made up my mind. I'm going to please the Lord. Whether others understand or not, matters not. I'm trying to please the Lord. Amen. I want to be used of God. I want to be saved. I want to be an example to others around me. And I'm going to tell you what. It's easier for you to stand tall for God when you have convictions about holiness and separation. There's people here today, I dare say, I hate to think it, but I've got to be honest. There's people here today, if I was to say, you know what, we're not going to preach against certain things, you'd be happy. You'd be clapping your hands, and you'd be, as soon as you could get out of here, you'd be going somewhere to get or do or indulge in whatever it was that I said, we're not going to have that standard around here any longer. You know what? If that's the way you feel, if the Lord came right now, you wouldn't be ready to go. Because he knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. We only get credit for doing what we do from our heart. And if it's otherwise, it's not acceptable sacrifice or offering unto him. And I'm going to tell you what, when you get convictions about holiness and separation, you're going to have a close relationship with God. You'll be confident. You know when you call on him, amen, that he's going to help you in times of trouble. So my subject, which I don't think I told you, so I'll tell you now. Please stand with me. As I was, God was dealing with me along these lines, when he first began dealing with me, last evening and then again this morning, these words came to my mind from an old song. My foot's on the rock. And what's the rest of it say? My mind is made up. My subject today is my mind is made up. My mind is made up. Oh, hallelujah. Why don't you lift your hands and give thanks to the Lord right now. Thank you for revelation. Thank you for truth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, God, that you've given to us. Thank you for the work that you've done in my life. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our church. God, I'm asking you to talk to souls right now, to draw people by your Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to thy name. Glory be to thy name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, just for somebody's sake, I don't even know who I'm saying this for, but I feel it very strongly. The songs that were sung today by our worship leader that we all joined in and sung together, the songs that the choir sang today and all the other things along that line, there was no collusion. I had no idea what they would be singing. Neither did they have any idea what I was going to be preaching on. We don't get together and plan things out like that. We just got people that we know will go to prayer, seek the Lord, get a direction, and it all fits together. That doesn't mean the singers might, that they do rehearse and sing, make sure they got the right key and everybody's together and all that. So they know somewhat what they're going to be singing, at least for choir most of the time. But that would be the end of it. And so I'm just saying that to let you understand that what I have preached today and what was sung, and you might say the direction this whole service has gone, was planned not by me or a committee or by Brother Morrell, who's our music director, or anyone else. It was planned by Almighty God. And you better take this as a word from the Lord. Praise God. A word from the Lord. If you really feel this way, I'd like for you to say these words with me. My mind is made up. Would you do that? You ready? Say it. My mind is made up. Let's see if we can say it again, maybe a little more in unison. Are you ready? My mind is made up. Can you say it emphatically? Again. My mind is made up. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to invite those that need salvation to come to this altar right now. Come and repent. Amen. Come and get things right with God. God's able to cleanse you, fill you with His Spirit before you leave here today. Amen. Is there anybody right now that God's talking to? All right, this young man right here has been seeking the Lord. I believe God's going to complete the work today. Anyone else that God's talking to right now? Anybody that's ready to get things settled with God? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Then I'm making a second appeal. All of you young people, if you're 12 years of age up and in the youth group, that either your mind is made up or you're ready to get it made up, come on down to the front and we're going to talk to God. We're going to make God some promises. We're going to let God give us a vision, a revelation, an understanding. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If you're single and you're in college and career, come on down here. Don't want to leave you out. Let's make an affirmation of our faith. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's pleasing in your sight, oh God. I want to do thy will. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know what? How about 10, 11-year-olds? I see some of you looking up here real longingly. Come on down here. Join up with us. Oh, God, I want to do your will, Lord. I want to do your will, oh God. Hallelujah. Come on, let's talk to God. Let's talk to God right now.